Thank you. Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you, sir. Staying away from a lot of political stuff, much as I can, but got an email and with some of statements by Thomas Jefferson. So it's just a little over 200 years old, and let's see, it'd be circa 230 years. And they're just so pertinent to what's going on. It just is not the same America that some of those old timers like Jim and I and it'll never be that way again. Well, now I can even say Jim, and when we get piled up upon one another in large cities, as in Europe, we shall become as corrupt as Europe. And that certainly has happened. The democracy will cease to exist when you take away from those who are willing to work to give to those who would not. It is incumbent on every generation. Oh, this one's powerful. It is incumbent upon every generation to pay its own debts as it goes along. A principle which, if noted, if acted on, would save half the wars of the world. Save this country from going down. I predict future happiness for Americans if they can prevent the government from wasting the labors of the people under the pretense of taking care of them. Boy, these are just things that are happening in our society. My reading of history convinces me that most bad government results from too much government. And all this stuff that they're talking about for education in America, people, let me just say, that's just control. It's all giving money for education is just more government control over states' rights of what they can put in their books. And it's bad enough now, but it's going to get unbelievable. No free man shall ever be debarred the use of arms. Amen. I'm afraid that one's going to be taken under too. We're going to lose our arms. You know what is so interesting to me is that in the Katrina in New Orleans. And nobody ever in any paper or anything, of course not, but talked about, and I don't know if you saw the pictures of police going into homes, breaking in homes outside of New Orleans that was not part of the Katrina, going to the homes, breaking in the door, standing the people over here and searching for all their guns. And nobody raised anything about it. And I believe one reason they did is just to see what would happen. And nothing happened. And nothing will happen when it happens. Except for some of us rednecks. All right. The strongest reason for the people to retain the right to keep and bear arms is, as a last resort, to protect themselves against tyranny in government. Not even against the crook, but against tyranny in government. And boy, if it ever gets to that point, we're in real trouble. Real trouble. Heard the governor. It was a Kentucky, and he said, I couldn't believe he said it this way. He said, whatever they were fighting about, no, we're not going to do that until it gets a time when we have to stand our ground against the federal government. I couldn't believe he said that way. I went, wow, man, I'd love some Texas governor to say that. The tree...
No way.
The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants. I like that. To compel a man to subsidize with his taxes the propagation of ideas which he disbelieves and abhors is sinful, tyrannical. And that's what we're getting ready to be done. In light of the present financial crisis, it's interesting to read what Thomas Jefferson said in 1802. So that's just 207 years. Wow. I believe that banking institutions are more dangerous to our liberties than standing armies. And he's been proven right. If the American people ever allow private banks to control the issue of their currency, first by inflation, then by deflation, the banks and corporations that will grow up around the banks will deprive the people of all property until their children wake up homeless on the continent of their fathers, on the continent their fathers conquered. And that's where we're headed. Just amazing. 200 years ago, his wisdom. Real wisdom.
Herman, where did you get that at?
Email. Okay. I get all kinds of stuff, and most of it I delete, but every now and then something comes across it. And what the problem of doing this is, my file of email stuff, I mean, I don't know why I'm saving it now. I used to cut out articles about health. I've got a whole file cabinet and a half of another one in a box. I'll never look at all that stuff. I don't know why I kept it. It was good stuff.
Steve might want that thing.
I do. I want a copy of that thing. You know, I like that stuff.
I'll let you keep it in your little house that you built out there.
I don't worry. I like that stuff.
All right. I do too. That's why I keep it. But if I still got it, I'll forward it to you. If I still got it, and if not, you can have these copies. In fact, you can have these copies.
We could probably be on twice as long
as the
Republic.
Oh, we didn't even have a Republic very long. We didn't have it very long at all. It's a real shame, man. Okay, in fact, many of our forefathers wrote against the democracy. They wrote against it. And they told its weaknesses, but we didn't listen.
I had an email today. They said that they couldn't believe that a million and a half, 2 million people got into Washington D.C. no problem and got out, but people in Katrina couldn't get out in 4 days' notice.
Yeah.
But that's kind of cute. Kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it?
Okay. I tell you, we've been working last week on glory. I am just deep in the study of this subject. And never have studied it to the degree we're studying it. And there's just so much to learn in regard to glory. It's a normal Christian word. I've sang it and read it all my life since 8 or 9 years of age. Boy, it's just unbelievable the stuff we're going to see. And I'm going to show you how it has an aspect of being visible, being seen, this glory. It's not just an invisible spiritual thing. So that's stuff coming up that we're going to be looking at. And you will find over the next few weeks that I may either word it differently or change my mind of something I've said before, because it's just each week I'm trying to stay ahead of myself. Just almost weekly, and with this study, and I read all the passages, and then I go to different sources and read what they do, and it's just amazing where we're going in this study. So let's begin. Well, first of all, let's talk about prayer. I want to talk about Nancy Becker first. I just pray that y'all will be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Bless her heart; she's just getting really, really bad. And she says she didn't realize there were so many tests that could be done on the body, but they've just run so many tests and don't know. And it's getting to her. So I just request that you be in daily prayer for Nancy Becker. If you pray consistently, and I just pray that the doctors can find out what she wants. She went to the hospital this morning and came back, and they called me on the way back from Kansas City to their home in Cameron, and she, I said, well, how do you feel right now, Nancy? And she said, well, right now I feel pretty good. I'm still working on the drug they gave her so they could run some of the stuff and do some of the stuff to her. And I said, I told you need to keep a bottle around. And but please be in prayer for Nancy. Next week going to be a prayer for Judith's parents. Her mother is doing well, doing better. I think last night, I haven't heard how it went, but this is last night or the night before was her first night to actually sleep alone. And she stayed with her daughter, but her daughter's been sleeping with her. But the other night she just took her to the extra bedroom and said, you're going to sleep. When she got her in bed all lay down, she said it was so tough because her mother looked up and says, you're going to leave me now? And she went, oh, no, Mom, don't word it that way. And so now the dad is not doing well. They're really not sure how much progress he's going to make mentally since being beat up. So just please be in prayer for Harold and Christine McKee. Let's see, Tish. Be in prayer for her as she continues a new therapy. Be prayer for David and Christine, our new listeners. And Christine is dealing with the death of her brother under suspicious circumstances. So we need to be in prayer for Christine and her whole family, and David and his family. That's her brother who's died. And just pray that the Holy Spirit will, you know, give her wisdom and give her calmness. And it seems like in the last 2 or 3 weeks, I've found myself more and more telling people that often God doesn't want us to understand, because they'll say, I don't understand what God is doing and how God can allow this to happen. And God doesn't ask us for understanding. He asks us for trust in Him. And so just pray in prayer for them. Vic and Cindy, okay, just be in prayer for them. Okay, and their granddaughter, all right, their granddaughter. Let's see, how's Nathan doing?
Nathan's having some problems right now with his knee. His surgeon has made him take his brace off and will not allow him to wear it. And he's running Nathan and is denying him his medical attention with the doctors.
Have the doctors requested him?
The doctors have requested Nathan twice.
Well, then he can't turn that down. Well, that sounds like an old type sergeant, doesn't it, Jim? Does sound like an old grind, just grind it up, buckle it up.
And also, I'd like to request a prayer for Nathan's unit. They're averaging at least 2 suicide attempts per week in Nathan's unit. And this week already, there's been 5 attempts and 3 boys have died.
3 boys have
died? Suicide.
They're all under the same sergeant?
Yeah, they're in Nathan's unit. Mm-hmm. But they're averaging at least 2 a week. And already there's been 5 attempts with 3 guys.
That's kind of high, isn't it, Jim?
Oh, yeah.
2 a week,
yeah.
Two sides. We had 1 in my basic training and my advanced training.
And they said they just locked down, you know, the whole building and everything. And that happened. And it just kind of goes away, you know.
Yeah.
You know, I think a lot of guys now are joining up because of circumstances at school and everything, and then when they get in the military, they can't handle it. They just can't handle that like an old school person might have, because they think that this is going to be an easy way out when they join in. And it's going to take care of their finances, take care of their marital problems, their moral problems, and then they get in there and they start working hard, They can't handle it. And that many, though, you wonder about the sergeant and where what his captain's doing.
The sergeant will.
Huh?
If the enemy doesn't get you, the sergeant
will.
Sergeant
will!
And,
he beat Nathan up yesterday.
Do what?
He beat Nathan yesterday because Nathan didn't answer the phone in time. And the sergeant came in and he beat Nathan.
Okay. That'll get back to the company commander, base commander, don't you think, Jim?
Yeah.
Stuff like that. It'll get back. It'll get back. Huh? Oh, it'll get back. It'll get back. I assure you. Somebody will talk. It may not happen right now, but that he won't be getting away with that. And drill sergeant or sergeant like this hitting personnel, that ain't gonna last. And well, we'll be in prayer. Be in prayer for him physically and protect him. And when you say beat up, you mean beat up or beat hit? Just hit. That sergeant has a real problem. We reflect that glory in these kind of things. Glory is going to be like love. It's going to be not. It's a good thing. It's not really defined. It's going to be described, held in description, and we're all right. Okay. Okay. Anything that's going to be doing it during the middle of study? Have no idea. Yeah, not really sure how we got it going this time. Go into prayer and redeem a few minutes of our study tonight, so let's go into prayer. First of all, Heavenly Father, we bring all these prayer requests to your throne. We pray, Father, that you will deal with them as unto your glory and your plan. We have our request in regard to each one of them, but certainly thy will be done. And just pray, Father, for those that are ill, like Nancy, Nathan, those that are sick, and just so many different problems and situations. And I'm sure, Father, there are many that we didn't mention here. We especially pray for Christine and David and the death of Christine's brother. For we know that you know what's going on and you have a plan. And what we need to do is submit ourselves to your plan when we don't understand what's going on. Father, we pray for this country. We know, Father, that things have to be in place before the rapture. Things are going to happen very quickly, the first 3 years of the rapture, of the tribulation. A lot of things have to take place, and it just may be our lot in life, that we're at the time and near the end of the rapture, or the end of the tribulation, or the end of the church age, getting ready for the rapture of the church. And the conditions are not going to be good. We're seeing our own country change in its perspective of you, perspective of your son, of the Christmas story, of the resurrection Sunday. So many things are changing in this country, Father. Preachers changing their view and understanding of the Bible. And I believe many of these are saved. But the truth isn't presented. Even in the conservative evangelical, there's so many false teachers, false understanding. This is frightening. This is frightening, Father. And we're just a little group here, little haven. And Father, I pray every day when I go into my study that you'll guide me, that I'll never let my flesh get in the way of seeing what's going on in your text, that your Spirit will guide me to the truth. And I continue to pray this, Father, that we can continue, and as long as we're able to, have the freedom to, just spend our time looking at the text, seeing what you have to say to us, Father, to guide us in our life, guide us in encouraging others, guide us in our confidence and hope of the rapture, after death, and the millennium, so many things, Father, that are just as though they've already happened to us. And now you're taking us through a little journey on glory. And Father, I just pray you'll guide me in our study of this. Read about it, dealt with it all my life, seeing things that I've never seen before. So I pray your Spirit will guide me as I study your glory, not what I want to say, for I have nothing to say about it. I don't know. But your Spirit will open my eyes. We can see how important this glory is in our lives each day. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we left off looking through John 17, and I'm not going to be doing this every time, but this is the beginning of this, and it's just so powerful. So let's look at John 17:21. John 17:21 to kind of get us into this objective here. And we begin in verse 21, and we'll begin at the beginning of the sentence in verse 20. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Now he's talking about the apostles, the disciples, and we take it to today, pastors that are teaching the truth. So I do not ask these things in behalf of these alone, those that are with him there, alive in the upper room, but for those also who believe in me through their word. And the word there is for the gospel. In order that they may all be one. Now, unity, I'm learning something else about this glory thing. We'll see it tonight in our passage we get to for. Being one is important to God. And we know there's a danger in unity. You can sacrifice truth for unity. You can sacrifice freedom for unity and everybody be enslaved. So, but we talk about it as though it is a good goal, a unity, to all be one-minded, even in this church. That's good. Good for the unity and for the manifestation of things we're to do, fulfillment of things we're to do. So this is very important. You'll see that through this study and the giving of glory. So that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I'm not going to fake it. I haven't fully grasped how the world is going to come to believe if they see that we're in the Father and the Father's in us, and we're all one in that area. I've dealt with it, but I feel it's superficial. The way that anyone could understand that, that if they see the unity of the body of Christ, then they won't be asking, or they should be asking them, what makes you different? What makes you different? Where do you get your strength, like they did to Samson? So, but we'll be dealing with that as we go through here. Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us. So if you look at just these few verses, how often this is brought up. I am thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. Verse 22 now. And the glory which thou hast given me. And I did some work, John. You were talking about when this happened. I said in eternity past. I think I can show you it was at the resurrection. And we'll be looking at that. That God gave him this glory. And I did think maybe it was at his birth, giving that glory, because it's a glory that was lost by man in the garden. So I'm going to have to deal with, was it at his birth, or was it at the resurrection? So we'll just be looking at that. And the glory which, verse 22, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them. Now that does occur when we believe in him as Savior, that they may be one, just as we are one. Now, this is something that we may be anger, hate, fighting another believer. But people, we're more at one with a believer in Afghanistan than we are with a good old American, red-blooded American citizen. And that's got to penetrate. And I guess one of the examples, a very basic example I always like, is Texas A&M. Wherever Aggies are, they can be in India, wherever they are. And they meet another Aggie, and it's has nothing to do with that other Aggie's moral condition, or they're an Aggie. And what day do if a bunch of Aggies found each other and they were somewhere Afghanistan? What day is that? Muster Day. That's it. Muster Day. Yeah, I forgot what it was called, but I knew it was Muster Day. I knew it had a funny name, but yeah. And so this is the way Christians ought to be. And but no, are you a Methodist? Are you a Catholic? Are you a Baptist? Are you this or that? And we fight over all these things rather than, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. That's what I am. And okay, then we come to verse 23. I in them, thou in me. So if we were using our simple geometry, I in them, thou in me. So what would that mean? I in them, I Jesus Christ in us, God the Father in Jesus Christ. So what's the third line of the logical conclusion? We're in God. God's in us. It's beautiful. All right. I in them, thou in me, that. I got to always pay attention to that word that, in order that. That they may be perfected in unity. That doesn't mean they're in unity. It means perfected means to grow into that point. That the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory. Now, he's going to give us glory, and we're to behold his glory. So when I was reworking on this, that's why we're rereading it, I've been reworking it, and I didn't notice that before. He's going to give us glory, but we're going to behold his glory. Now, I'm trying to work with it. Are we going to behold a different glory when we behold his glory than the glory that he's given us? That's a valid question. He's given us glory, and yet it says here, we may behold his glory, which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. So this is what we're working on. And now let's move on from this. And I want to go over a few things in regard to glory, in dealing with it. One, the word comes from the Greek word doxa, D-O-X-A. Thank you, Jim. Thank you very much. Doxa. Now, it's used for all those cases of glory. The glory of man, glory of God, glory of Christ, glory gives us. All good sense, bad sense. So, this will surprise you. The word means to think. The word means to recognize. And so it means to think or recognize something about God, something about Jesus Christ, something about yourself. That's going to be very important, I'm learning. Something about yourself when you realize this glory that's in you, that he has given to us, and how we manifest that glory. So how we get this glory. Now, it means to think, to suppose, and those two things are necessary for the word. The word primarily means thought or an opinion, and in a secondary sense, a reputation, praise of honor, splendor, light. It even means perfection. It can even mean perfection. Glory, the word glory. So therefore, the doxa of man and opinion of man is based on the fluctuating value system of man. We dealt with all of that. Point two, but the glory of God is absolutely perfect and changeless. And this is how we know that we, when our passage says, the glory which you have given me, this is not talking about God the Father in his glory. It's a glory that can be given to man. So now we know what? He gave to us his, at the cross, his righteousness. When we believe in Christ, we are given his righteousness. So being given his glory is not beyond a real understanding here in this case. Now, that glory which belongs to God is in direct contrast with the glory which belongs to man. John 5:44, John 12:43, John 17:22, and I'm finding more and more passages now to all of these things. So I just want to go over these to kind of get us into it. Now, point five, to help understand the glory that God gave to Jesus Christ and the glory that Christ gives to us. First, true glory of man is the glory that was given to humanity at the creation of man by God. Then man lost that glory in the fall. Then God gave that glory back to man, that is to the perfect man, Jesus Christ. Then the fourth step, the only way for man to regain the glory that he lost in the garden is through or by believing in Jesus Christ, Hebrews 2:10. And only way for man to have this glory is non-meritorious faith. We have to have faith in order to have this glory. Okay. And the glory which thou, Father, hast graciously given or bestowed upon me, I have graciously given. Tense, and we're going to come back to these words, because these words change. The giving. These things are really blowing my mind what I'm seeing here. In order that they may be one. And so this is where we left off, just as we are one. So let's pick it up at that point, and then we're going to start a new passage of Scripture here. Okay, first of all, let me get to another page that I want to deal with first. Okay, okay. Point one, God the Father bestowed this glory on His Son, making them one, the humanity of Christ, not God, deity of Jesus Christ, the humanity of Christ. God the Father bestowed this glory on Him, making them one. Okay, secondly, Jesus Christ bestowed the same glory upon us, making us one. The image of Christ is the image of God. We're going to be talking about this as we go through this. God the Father's ability to transfer His glory to Jesus Christ reveals Jesus Christ's ability to transfer the glory to impure creatures. Now, this we didn't do this last week. This is what has been built on this. God the Father's ability to transfer His glory to the humanity of Christ reveals Jesus Christ's ability to transfer His glory to impure creatures. See, God the Father transferred glory to a perfect being, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ transfers His glory to an impure creature, a portion of the human race whom He has redeemed. Now, point five. Our getting the glory of Christ is our receiving the image of Christ. Our getting or receiving the glory of Christ is our receiving the image of Christ. And our receiving the image of Christ is receiving the image of God the Father. God the Father. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, we have dealt with this in the ministry, but not in quite some time. So it's about time we go back and start taking a look at some of the things that are here in this passage. Okay. What I want you to do is kind of get an overview of what all we're going to be dealing with here. Like, look down at the very last verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3. But we all, with unveiled face, we'll have to see what that means, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So we're going to be transformed into His image. Now if you come down to chapter 4, and if you look at verse 4 of chapter 4, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might, and blinding the eyes deals with putting a veil over their face, blinding the eyes, the mind of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So we're going to be in His image, and He is in the image of God. And in that is going to be His glory. So, let's start back at verse 1 and just read through a couple of verses and then slow down. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need some letters of commendation to you or even from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Now this is going to help us understand that He may know that we may know, that the world may know that He sent me to you. So watch this. You are our letter. Now we're going to be talking about glory, but just put letter and glory here. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Now what does that mean? That means being read means the world watches a believer, and he sees something different. Should see something different in that person than in anyone else. And the most dominant of these, because this is going to be playing another major part, is going to be what? Spiritual love. It's going to be spiritual love. They're going to see things in us that they don't see in the unbeliever. And they're going to say, what's different about you? What's different about you? So this is what it means. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. So this could be Jesus Christ and God the Father talking about how they are in our hearts, we are in them, and because of that, known and read by all men. Now the only thing we're going to have to plug in here is the glory that comes from the Holy Spirit. And we're going to go for that. I now see a whole different branch or emphasis in the fruit of the Spirit than I've ever seen in dealing with this. I just got notes everywhere. So this is, I'm going to pull that in at the right time. But because when you see the image, the nine fruit of the Holy Spirit, you're seeing the glory of Christ. You're seeing the image and glory of Christ. If a person walked with the maturity of all nine fruit, they're going to see an image of Christ. That's what it means for Christ to be formed in us. It means for us to be walking in the Spirit and for enough time that we are transformed into each of those when they're pertinent in our lives. And you just take them and you go through like self-control. Well, how many times do we lose a witness of Christ just by losing that self-control, and things don't go our way at the store, things don't go our way at work? We lose that. Well, the unbeliever loses it, so they don't see any difference. But if we have that maturity in the fruit of the Spirit, that glory starts to shine through us. It's really powerful what we're going to be looking at. Okay, 3. Yes. It's the Spirit. But if a person, let's say a new believer, filled with the Spirit, you know, that first day, he's not going to have that mature consistency of all of those working together. And so as a person grows, because the Bible talks a lot about our growing, Hebrews 6, very powerful in that, a person grows and it starts transforming, and our flesh nature decreases, and our spirit nature increases. So one day we may be in the filling of the Spirit just for a little while, And so let's just say we start off here. I must decrease and he must increase. So this is the way it is. So the first day we walk in a while and we get this much. And then pretty soon the more time we spend, the power of the Spirit, learning the Scriptures, this starts happening where we do decrease, and He does start increasing, and as He increases, we're transformed into His glory. So it is the work of the Spirit, but the growth comes by how much time we allow Him, how much time we are in the filling of the Spirit in a given day, in a given week. And the more we grow, the more we walk in the Spirit, the more He can have control and just start molding us into that glory. That make sense?
Yes, but it doesn't support the faith, the trust in the Spirit at all times.
Oh yeah, that's what I'm saying. The more we walk by faith, the more time we spend in faith and allowing the Holy Spirit to work on us and in us and through us, the more that image takes place. Absolutely. No, our part is faith. Our part is faith. Excuse me. Excuse me. So, does that make sense? That if we spend time walking by faith in the Spirit, the more time that we walk by faith, the more He can do in us. Yes, yes, yes. And He can produce it when we trust in Him. We're walking in the flesh, He can't produce that fruit in us. No, He'll do it on each level that we start increasing. In this sense, where the Bible uses this analogy, as we grow up, as we just a normal life, and the more that we spend time and walk with Him in the faith, He can start molding the love, the joy, the peace. And it may be very difficult to have even that joy, that peace, when things aren't going well. And America's really hard. I've discovered it's really difficult to speak a lot about these things because America's been very blessed and very prosperous, but I think we're on the way now where if things start happening economically and all these things that are getting ready to come on the scene, it's going to be more difficult to just walk by faith in the Spirit and have that joy, really, in spite of what's going on. These books were written by the apostles under Roman jurisdiction. And it was written in some rough time, economically, and with political pressure on them, and physical pressure on them, and we may be seeing that. And that's that thing. All right, now verse 3. Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for. Now, being a letter, that means that the world should, when they read us, they read us. And you parents know about reading your children. I read you loud and clear. You can't kid me. And so when the world reads us, they should be reading Christ. Cared for by us, these are pastors teaching the truth, written not with ink, but with the Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Okay? Now, verse 4. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Now this begins, it gets very important because you'll note that man is not an issue there. To leave the law, to leave a self-centered life, demands confidence in something else. See, we're confident as long as we do the law. We're confident as long as we're living a self-centered life, doing what we want. And to leave that and to walk by faith, and all this is going to lead up to that glory in verse 18, but there's going to be glory all the way through it. It takes confidence. So, verse 4, to have such confidence. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. God is our confidence, not our moral action. Not how we act, but how He deals with us. So, this is what's going on. Now, verse 5. To leave law, to leaving the self-life of the flesh, self-centered life, demands adequacy. We got to have confidence, and we got to have adequacy. Let's see what this says. Now that we are adequate, Not that we are adequate in ourselves. That's our own doing, our own performance standard, our own production. And I'm talking about giving, singing, witnessing, studying the Bible. If you do that in your flesh, you're not being adequate in Christ and in the power of the Spirit. You're adequate in yourself learning all these things. And a lot of people live their life that way. They feel very adequate in their knowledge. They feel very adequate in their charismatic experiences. They feel very adequate in their service, in their giving. And that's all a myth. There's no adequacy there. So to have the adequacy to live a spirit-filled life, not a self-centered life or life under the law, requires adequacy. So, for we are adequate, not that we're adequate in ourselves, to consider anything, as coming from ourselves. But our adequacy is from God. So, leaving the flesh security and the identifications of things of the flesh, all these other things. So, it takes a confidence, it takes an adequacy. Adequacy to live in liberty. People, not everybody's, even in the human realm, secular world, there are a lot of people who cannot live in liberty. And it's wrong of America. It's wrong to think, oh, well, the Russians ought to live under laissez-faire capitalism and the Iraqis ought to live this way. And no, not all people are ready for liberty. You got to be made adequate for that. Now, we're made adequate by growing up, by our parents and growing up and having this passed down. Christ makes us adequate. Jesus Christ makes us adequate at the point of birth. And and adequate to leave the security of the flesh world to liberty. So, and that comes from a verse coming up. You'll look down with me. I'm kind of going through this whole verse because I know it now. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. Now the word "now" is very important, but we'll come to it later. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You've got to be adequate to live in liberty. God makes us adequate by giving us the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit, you are not adequate to live in the freedom of Christ, where Christ has set you free. And people, this is almost, when we walk in carnality, we're not adequate to live in the freedom of Christ. We don't have the power of the Spirit to guide us, to empower us, to lead us. We're doing it on our own. So this becomes very important, all these concepts. So there are those who find their adequacy in the way they live and in their learning and charismatic experiences and all these things. But it just isn't going to work. Now we come to verse 5. Okay, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Okay, now verse 6. Just go to a verse. By the way, in verse 5, not that our adequacy comes from ourselves. Just go over a couple of things here. The concept of adequacy, the Greek word, ikonos, the Greek word deals with quantity, magnitude, abundance. Therefore, sufficient, adequate. If say we needed a whole bucket of water, and you bring a half bucket of water, you're not sufficient. Not sufficient. You're not adequate. So this is what the word has in mind, and it means to. It also carries the idea of to arrive, and if we want to arrive at a point where God wants you to be, you do that through the power of the Spirit, and therefore you're adequate. So this is what's going on with that. Now let's go to verse 6. Got to make some progress here. So let's go to verse 6. Let's see. Okay, let's just look at verse 6. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but not to means the law. The letter means the written law, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Okay, I want you to hold your place here and turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Now you note the main important thing here of of this new covenant made us adequate servants of a new covenant. It had to be adequate to live under the new covenant. Okay, look at Jeremiah 31, and we're going to start. Verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Now this is the same new covenant given unto us with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their forefathers, Moses, in the day I took them out of the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. See, that covenant was made with Moses. That's not the covenant made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Very important. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. Here's the key. I will put my law within them. Won't be on the stone. It'll be in them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, having that in mind, let's go back to chapter 3, Second Corinthians 3. Now, we just looked at verse 6. Who also made us adequate servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, in letters engraved on stones, the law, came with glory, and I'll show you where glory fits here, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently on the face of Moses because of the glory on his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Now, what we're going to see here is that glory, and I'm going to have to be careful teaching this because I don't want to say something that I can't support with Scripture, but I'm getting the idea that glory performs. If there is glory, it performs, and you know it's there. And God has glory, and we know it's there, and Jesus has glory, we know it's there, and we have glory. Now, how are we going to know it's there? So, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even with more glory than that which the law came with? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, well, let's see how that is used, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. So what does that mean? So, for indeed, what had glory in this cause has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. So we got a lot of glory to travel here. A lot of glory to categorize, put in its place in the flow here. So it's saying that the Mosaic law that came with, and it kills, had glory. But there's a glory that surpasses that. And that's the glory we want to see what's going on. And why does the law have glory? Well, it has glory because of its function, if we're going to see that. Why does the work of Christ on the cross come with glory? Because it has a function. And that function gives it glory. So we'll take it up from here next Wednesday evening. And hopefully the weather will be down, and Kurt Warner will have won the Super Bowl and do those things. And got him? Yeah. Let's pray so I'm still part of the service. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. And Father, our prayer is very simple. Very simple. Guide us through this study. We can't travel this journey. I've read many, many people. Nobody's been here. Not like we need to. And we can't make this journey without your Holy Spirit just guiding us. Protect me from putting in my human viewpoint. Let your Spirit open up his thinking. things that he would have us to see for our own growth, for our own stability, for our own appreciation of the glory that you have given to us through your Son. And Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I tell you, Kurt Warner is a born-again believer, and I know there are believers on the Steelers team, but I'll tell you what. But I'll tell you what. He doesn't mind saying it. And, he just is a very openly... tells it. In fact, when he won that last game, he said so after the game he was interviewed. So I just pray that if he can use it for the glory of Christ, I pray that God will let him win.